spake to me again and said, go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel. What angel? The angel of the Lord. Go and take the book that's in the hands of the angel of the Lord, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel. I love this because it says, and said unto him, give me the book. And this is a imperative. In other words, you must give me the book. He's not ordering him. He's just saying, I've been told. This is what I got to do. Now, this is what's really cool. It says in verse 9, and he, the angel of the Lord, said to me, take it. I love that. Because that's Jesus kind of leaning down behind, from behind the glory. And he's just leaning in and he says, here, you take it. You take it. You take it and you eat it. Eat it up. God wants us to know. You see, what we had was the vision first. Then we had His victory declared. And now we have His vindication. God is all about His vindication. He always looks for somebody to kind of tell what He's going to do. So that when He does it, everybody will look to that person as a witness. Noah was certainly that witness in his day. He said, it's going to rain. God said, it's going to rain. He kept telling people, it's going to rain. 120 years, it's going to rain. So he was his witness. I told my mystery to Noah. He told Daniel. He told John. He tells mysteries. The secret of the Lord is with the righteous. God wants you and me to know His stuff. He really does. He wants people in on His stuff. Now, go back and visit with me in your mind's eye. Do you remember how the kingdom had gotten really dark? The people had stopped worshiping God altogether. The temple lay in ruins and neglect. And Josiah comes to the throne. He's looking around. He says, this is ridiculous. I don't buy into all those wicked high places out there on the hill. And I don't buy into the fact that we should be worshiping frogs for crying out loud. And man, I don't think we should be praying to flies. I don't think we should probably be praying to oxen. Folks, that's what their gods were. They were fish and oxen and birds and any kind of beast. And he says, I think this is ridiculous. Tear them all down. Well, that left a little vacuum because that was the worship of Israel at that point. He said, you know what? The temple. He didn't do this because he felt God told him to do it. He did it because he said, that's stupid. By the way, there's a lot of stupid stuff going on in the world today called religion. Okay, that's true, isn't it? You think about it. You go look at it. They don't have it. They don't have a leg to stand on. They're just doing it because it fits their lifestyle. Do not go like that. That's what the Israelites did. He put all that aside. He said, let's go clean up the tabernacle and or the temple here. It's in disarray. So he told them to clean up. Remember what happened? Some of you do. When they were cleaning up, they found the book. Hey, Josiah, King Josiah, we found this book. How bad is that? They had lost it. And he said, read it. And he started, he'd sit there on his throne, kind of scratching his chin and leaning in intently. As we ought to. Every time we hear it open. Every time we hear it preached. And he's listening intently. And after a point, he began to realize we are in a heap of trouble. The Bible says he got up and he rent his torus. He tore his robe. He rent his clothes. And he is a symbol of a broken heart. And he repented. And he said, we need to get really back on track. We are a mess. And the Bible says not only did he repair the temple, but he restored the worship of the temple and he had a Passover. And the Bible says a Passover such as the whole nation of Israel had never had before. Everybody got on board. And what did they do? They had the Passover. What's the Passover? Well, the Passover is all about that little lamb. It's all about that blood that God said, I'll take the lamb's blood and if I see it on your doorposts, I won't take your life. And it was a picture of Jesus. The one thing that is highlighted over all others, or actually two, which is word and then the blood. And the blood is what makes atonement. If you'll just put the blood on the doorposts, then I'll pass over. I won't take your life, your life of your firstborn. And that's the picture. And it was the center. My point is this. God didn't bring that judgment upon these people, which came later. He told them, because this has happened, you guys are going into captivity, all this is going to happen. But He honored Josiah all of his days. His whole kingdom, His whole reign was good. But He said, now that you know, and now that My people can be told in one more word, clear, without any kind of admixture of confusion, I'm going to bring some judgment. That's what happened. Now, folks, listen. I'll tell you something about these Lehi books. They're great. They're not totally accurate, but they're great. They're a good thing. Getting the whole world, a number one best-selling of all time series, ever. The whole book series is the number one of all-time best-selling series. And it's in our generation, and people are reading about the rapture of the church, about the judgments of God. The only problem they're not dealing with is that the saints who are going through it are going to go through really, really bad time. They're going to be hurting. They're not going to get out of it. They're not going to get a pass. We've seen the sealed or the 144,000, and we're going to see again that God's going to open the floodgates and let the Antichrist overcome the saints. That's what's going to happen. The believers who get saved during the tribulation, who do in fact trust Jesus and get saved at the last minute, they will be overcome by the Antichrist. He will be able to overcome them. He will even be able to overcome the two witnesses we'll see in another chapter. But what we see here is the Bible says in verse 8 that he gave him that book. Verse 9 it says, "And I went unto the angel, he gave it to me. He says, take it, eat it up, it shall be in thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet." Now what I want you to see here is God never pulls punches. He never soft pedals anything. He's telling you, when you got saved, He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Oh, sign me up. Hey, you got to think about that. Well, I don't want to be hated, but I'll pray. Wait a minute. That wasn't what He said. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I don't want to suffer persecution. The Bible says four soils. One soil was good soil. Three soils were bad. One was wayside. Birds of the air took away the seed that was sown. One was among thorns. That was the cares of this world. It chokes it. You want the cares of the world? You love the world? It's going to choke whatever God planted. Don't tell yourself in that day, Lord, Lord. Don't be one who says, Lord, Lord, didn't I love you? Didn't I believe in you? And He says, listen, I never knew you. That's what He says. Read it. Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. Well, I wanted the cares, but I prayed. Did you mean it? He said, if you will come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He said that they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says, I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. They're going to put you in front of courtrooms and in front of councils, and they're going to put you to death, and they're going to think they're doing God a favor. Not me. I'm just kind of here. I just want to hang out in the back and wait till Jesus comes. Wait a minute. That ain't how it works. Because either God gets in your heart and He stirs something up and He wants to love through you, or He didn't. The Bible says the Spirit of God is shed abroad His love. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. The Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Bible says that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you have no desire to love people, if you have no desire to reach out and get beyond yourself to the point where you're saying, you know what, I'm going to start laying it down for them because they need to see something. Folks, I've buried people where I know they prayed a prayer, but I've buried people that I'm not sure they're going to heaven or not. Because their life never really did change. And you need to ask the question. He says, eat it up. That means take it in as nutrition. Take what I've shown you so far. Eat it, digest it, chew it up. He says, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your belly. And what He's saying is this. It's neat to know these things. But if it doesn't change your life, then you're kind of in the same category as Simon. Remember Simon? Book of Acts, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that there was a man who was Simon, a magician, and that he heard Peter, and he got excited, he got saved, and he prayed, and he got to following him and baptizing and all that. Next thing you know, he sees him touching people, and people are being healed, and he goes up to him, he grabs him on the shirt, and he says, hey, he says, please, give me that gift, that I can do that. And he somehow tried to pay them money to get this gift. And what did he want? He wanted power. And the Bible says, Peter looked at him and says, your money perish with you. May you turn and pray quickly that you be forgiven, because you perish with you. He says, you never got saved. You wanted power. What about Diotrephes? He wanted power. He wanted to have the preeminence. Folks, listen. People sometimes just want to have the out clause. They want the out pass. But they don't want God. He says, eat it up. Eat this word, because when you eat it, it will impact you. If you really understand what we're saying here, everything I said a moment ago, the history is there, the archaeology is there, the manifestation of every prophecy that has been fulfilled is there. We have a God who reigns and is coming again. It needs to impact our feet. He says it's going to impact your gut. Because why? Because you're going to know some people you care about and love are going to go to hell if you don't do something. If you saw somebody you cared about in a boat that was just off the shore, and that boat was on fire, and you just stood there, man, that's shame. But you know what? I'm not going to hell. There's no movement. There's no care. He called us out. That's what ekklesia means. He called us out of the world to go forth into the world. That's the word. And when we look at this, we remember, if we know our Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel was told, take this scroll and eat it. And he took it and he said it was sweet. Why did he give him that? He gave him the scroll not to titillate his heart and his mind, not to make him feel smarter than anybody else in the room, not to be the one who is puffed up. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. He said, he didn't give it to him to puff him up. He said, I'm giving you this because the people in Israel's faces are going to be like flint, but I'm going to make yours even more like brass and iron. You're going to be able to go in there and tell them that they are going to be judged and they're going to not like you. They're going to hate you. And he says, I'm giving you this word to stir up your ability to withstand what you're going to stand against. Folks, we have a whole generation of people who do not want anything to do with God. They don't want Him. And when somebody stands up and says, I want Him. Did you hear this week? This is huge. This week up in New Hampshire, they had a bill in their local Congress. It was saying that they were going to let gays get marriage and get married. That the homosexual lifestyle was okay, that we're going to sanction this as a legitimate marriage, just like man and wife. Now, you say, well, that's no old news. No, wait a minute. No. Do you know what? It did not pass. And the reason it didn't pass was because there was a clause in there that said preachers of all faiths would be able to make their own decision whether they would sanctify these marriages or not. And because it was giving preachers the out clause to say, well, really, if I don't really feel like I agree with this, I just don't think I'll participate. They're not allowed. The pro-amendment people who want this to happen voted against it because they want guys like me to have to marry homosexuals. That's our nation today. They voted it down because they wanted it all. And they're coming after me and they're going to come after you. Now, folks, that's why we're in Isaiah. We need to get our mind around what comes just before He comes. Because He is willing for His Son to die, and He's willing for you to die. And He did not pull any punches. It's going to make your stomach bitter. Why? Because the implications are profound. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I'm going back. He says, okay. Bible says in that day, in the book of John, that there was a multitude following Him. He says, except you eat My flesh and you drink My blood, you can have no part of Me. Of course, He was speaking metaphorically, how He had to be the one that they found their nourishment from and all that. But they took it literally and they walked away. And the guys, man, all the guys, the 12, they're saying, man, Lord, go get them. The crowd's leaving. Jesus didn't even panic. He looked at them and He said, will you also go away? That's powerful. Because that's the word that's going to come down to you, me, in this day. Are you going away? Now? Bible says He used to eat it, and it was going to be in His mouth sweet, but in His belly it would be bitter, and He says, indeed it was. And in verse 11, and He said unto me, thou must prophesy again. That's why He let Him eat this scroll. He wanted to internalize it. Now He's going to go back, and He's going to revisit highlights, and He's going to get real specific. If you read the book of Genesis, this is how God does things. You read the book of Genesis, you find He gives us the creation narrative, and then He goes back and gives it to us again. What He's done at this point is He's told us, here's the 7 years, it's going to get really bad down here, and now He's going to turn the corner and give it to us again. And the ones, highlights you're familiar with, like the beast rising out of the sea and the beast rising out of the land, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the things you are familiar with, like the second coming of Jesus on a white horse with the companies of the angels and the saints in heaven coming with Him in chapter 19. All of those neat highlights, the harlot, the great harlot of chapter 17 and the Babylonian system in chapter 18, all these highlights, they're restatements. They're more specific. That's the machinery of everything we've been talking about. But right now, He's telling us that He needed to get His mind around this so He could tell more people. And when it says in verse 11, it says, thou must prophesy again before many peoples. Literally, it's upon, concerning, regarding many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John's words were going to be taken and scripturated, and we were going to pick up the baton and the mantle, and we are going to be those who are going to be saying this stuff. I remember being in jail when I was doing the rescue movement. We were saving some babies. I know, your preacher was a jail guy. Okay, let's get over that. That's another story. The whole point is that I'm in there, and a guy laughed at me. He said, "You're a dispensationalist. You believe Jesus is coming. You believe in the rapture? You're going to be chided. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. But listen, our world is so out of control. Does it not make sense that extreme times demand extreme measures? The rapture is an extreme measure. It's God calling His people out of the foreign country He's about to invade. You pull in all the ambassadors out of the embassy when you're getting ready to come in with a firepower. We're going home, beloved. Woohoo! That's exciting. We're on board. We're on deck. We're in the airport. We're ready to go. But let us not let it leave us as it finds us. We know this. So let us lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down upon the right hand of God. Beloved, you and I have a race, and we have things that beset us. And the Bible says this is supposed to be sweet in our mouths. We're supposed to be happy to hear this, but it's also making our bellies bitter a little bit, because it reminds us we need to part the hoof. We need to change paths. We need to start living for God. We need to start having devotions, start praying, start going to church, start living for God, start giving our tithes, start living in fellowship for God. Listen, this is not my game. I did not come up with tithes and offerings. That's God's idea. I don't even preach on it because I know how our minds are. But listen, we need to get our game on. Jesus is coming. Be found faithful. That's what He wants you to do. Bitter in your belly, it's hard, yeah, but remember what your dad said? We know it's hard. Dad'd say, man up. Dad'd say, knock it off. Big brother'd say, don't be a sissy. Yeah, it's hard, it's hot, it's difficult. Some of you guys who went through boot camp, man, you're pulling up a rope trying to get over the wall. You wouldn't let anybody stop you because those guys were looking. And in this day and age, sometimes it's the girl who's going over and you're sitting there, where are you going? A girl's going over. Most often those girls need help over. It's true. They need a little help. They get a little pass. But my point is made, isn't it? Sweet in our mouths. Bitter in our bellies. He's coming 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. How are we living if it was today? Would we stand before Him? Or would we be ashamed?